All of us have been following world events as we see things happening around the world. And as we look and see over the last few months, we see that there's increasing uncertainty, there's more adversity, and there's more crises in the world, perhaps, than we've seen in the past. And maybe it's an illusion. Maybe it's we've forgotten the things of the past. But the question we might ask, I mean, is prophecy increasing or speeding up, as we've heard the term? And you know, we've heard that term, and the point is that prophecy is not speeding up. It's right on time. It's according to God's timetable. And although we see events truly do show that we're in the end time, how much time we have left, we may have 5 years, 10 years, we do not know. But we know that the world is building toward a crisis of great proportion, and I'm talking about the coming of the Antichrist and, of course, the coming of what they call the New World Order, or for us, it's a time of tribulation to the world. You know, Paul warned us in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. You don't need to turn there to save time, but he said that in the end time, perilous times will come. And if we look out today and we see what's happening, as you know, as the world pursues its own selfish desires and carnal desires, we're seeing warfare. We're seeing this particularly in many, many places. But the world is growing in darkness. It's growing in evil. And I think we all can sense that. And so we are moving forward. It's progressive, and we're seeing it as we move forward. But indeed, it's also a time of anxiety for many, many people, fearful of what's coming, and dealing with events surrounding the potential economic disaster in this country, with the falling of the dollar, and perhaps the crash of the dollar. I mean, we go on to some of the new other alternative media out there, and they're predicting how much longer can the dollar hold up. And with the crash of the dollar will come economic difficulties. But this has been going on for a while. It's really kind of ebbing and flowing. What about disease epidemics? Now we're being, again, the news on Ebola breaking out in Africa, and the fear of it spreading to Europe and to America because of modern travel. We see escalating warfare in the Middle East, the rise of ISIS, that is the Islamic Iraqi Syrian forces, with their efforts now to disrupt and to destroy and to kill and murder those of non-Islam faith. We see potential terrorist activity. I mean, we go down the list, that it's pretty fearful. If you look at this list, potential that we've heard word that now there's a potential of taking out the electric grid in this country by launching a nuclear magnetic EMF attack. And so you go down the list, food and water shortages. And we see issues dealing in the world with droughts and with the weather upset. For in the word of prophecy, we do know that difficult days are coming, and that we are looking, and we will see a collapse of this society as we know it today. It is coming. The question that we have for all of us today, where do we put our faith? Where do we put our trust? Where do we put our confidence when we see the events that we've known for years and years would be coming? And Fred has just recently, in his most recent newsletter — you haven't received it yet, I was able to pull it down electronically today — and he pointed out that there are things yet that have to be fulfilled. And so we don't need to get angst and feel that, you know, the end is coming in the next few weeks or even in the next year. However, things are going to progressively get worse. And we have to be ready and realize that it's going in that direction. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Again, to begin going into my message for today, is that Christ in Matthew 24 basically gave to the disciples what would be the signs of his coming. Because they asked a question as they looked out over the temple. And let's pick it up in verse 3, Matthew 24. And as he, Christ, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And he told them about the temple being taken down, and not one brick upon another. "Tell us what these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the completion of the age. Well, Christ went on to answer and said to them, be on guard so that no one deceives you. We know that deception, religious deception, is going to grow, and it's growing even within the churches of God. And we need to be aware that that is a sign of religious deception. For many shall come in my name and saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see not that these things disturb you. Today they now do a survey. There's probably over 40 different wars going on in the world today in different parts of the country, in Africa and in Asia, South America. There's other things that are taking place, conflicts of many. And we read down and we say, for it's necessary these things take place, but the end is not yet. So Christ pointed out there, these events are going to be growing. There's going to be intensity. But then things ebb and flow. I mean, if you look at the events surrounding the end of World War I, back in the 1918, not only did they go through an incredible war, World War I, which killed over 20 million people, but then they were hit with the Spanish flu. And over, again, something like 40 million people in the world died, half a million. And so in other words, things always seem to look bad and worse. But the thing is, what is it that we need to be doing in terms of these times in which we're living? Let's read on. For nation shall rise against nation, verse 7, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. This sounds like we're reading right out of today's newspapers. I mean, you look at the sense of drought, of increasing earthquake activity, and you can look and see that events in the world are becoming more in turmoil and in crisis. So this is what we're seeing. Reading on. But these are the beginning of sorrows. And what Christ is saying, this is like a woman going into birth pangs before she gives birth. In other words, there's this crescendo or building of events and circumstances that is going to lead to what we know is the New World Order, or coming in through the coming of the Antichrist. Verse 9, and they shall deliver you up to affliction, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Religious persecution is increasing. Christians around the world are being attacked, and particularly by the Muslims and in their activities. And also here in the United States, we see more and more even persecution against those who believe in the Bible, those who trust in God, and those who truly are considering themselves to be Christians. We see this is building. This is something that seems to be occurring. And now verse 10, and many shall be led into sin, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because lawlessness, that is the breaking of God's commandments, the growing of sin, shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. And again, these are the events that we see happening. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. And that's the verse that we want to focus on in my message today, because specifically, Christ is saying, he who endures to the end. About a month or two ago, I did give a message on this very scripture when I said endurance really has to deal with faithfulness. And that was brought out in the first message. We need to be faithful as we continue on our journey to the kingdom of God. But this aspect of endurance here, I want to focus on another aspect of endurance. And one of the keys to endure to the end, brethren, is that we have hope, trust, and confidence in God. And so if you like a title for my messages today, is the key to endurance. One of the keys to endurance is to have hope, trust, and confidence in God, in His Word, and His promises, and the very things that He has committed to us. And so as we enter into this time period, Christ and God the Father do not want us to be running around being anxious, terrorized, and just getting into a fearful state, but to recognize that we can have peace of mind when the rest of the world is losing theirs. And indeed, let's turn to some scriptures where Christ, even as he encouraged the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, He also gives encouragement to us here at the end time as we look at world events. Let's turn to John 14, please. John 14, the very words that Christ spoke to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and later crucified the next day. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it fear. This is God's encouragement to us today, right here. Do not be fearful. Do not be troubled to the point that you are nervous and anxious about your physical state or the future of your condition. Turn to John 16. Again, the same message that he gave on the Passover evening. John 16, and let's read. Let's start in verse 32. Christ said, "Listen, the time is coming, and has already come, that you shall be scattered each to his own, and you shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." I want to pause and help you focus on this scripture. This is applying to the fact that when Christ was seized, of course, the disciples scattered in fear and anxiety because of what was happening. But that can apply to us, because as we see events happening around us and as things intensify, we need to always recognize that we are never alone. We're never alone. God is with us. God is for us. God is going to protect and provide for us, because that is His Word, and that's what He's promised to do. And we are in covenant with God. Because we're in covenant with God, of course, we've made Satan our enemy, and Satan hates us. The world hates us. But what Christ is telling us here, that we do not need to be fearful. We do not need to be afraid. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be courageous. I have overcome the world." So, brethren, Christ is in each and every one of us, and this applies to us today. And we need to keep on the walk, as Rick went over and clearly pointed out. We need to continue in faith and in strength, believing the Word of God. Believe God, and really recognize that as we walk by faith, and walking by faith and not by sight, we have to believe God, walk by faith. As we stand in grace, and standing in grace means that we are in right standing with God, that God looks upon us as being holy and righteous because of Christ in us. We stand in grace, not in the law, but we basically are standing in grace. So, believing in hope. We need to believe in hope. The hope that the encouragement, the strength that comes from the Word of God, and live in love. Again, these are things that we've heard before about walking by faith, believing in hope, and living in love. But also we need to stay close to God in study and prayer. Yes, staying close to God is critical so that we do not lose the faith, the hope, the trust that we have. Because if you don't have that daily contact, how many days will it take by seeing the world news that we would become anxious and in turmoil in our own minds? So that daily prayer and study is so very, very important. And finally, to trust in God's promises. Trust in the promises of God. We're going to go through some of those promises today, and we're going to look at some of the very words that He gives us so that we can be encouraged, so that we can look to the future and understand that God is with us, and if God is with us and for us, who can be against us? And so, they will bring us through. Christ and God the Father will bring us through any trial, any difficulty or hardship that we shall face. But before we look into some of those scriptures regarding to God's promises, let's first look into what it means to endure. A little bit further more about looking into what it means to have endurance. The word endurance is associated with survival, of having stamina. That is, being able to keep up the struggle in the face of almost unthought of difficulties trials or even suffering. And the word endure comes from the Greek word hupomino, from Matthew 24:13. And this word, Greek word, can be translated in different ways, but different nuances of this Greek word means to bear under trials. So as we endure, we must bear under trials. To suffer, this actually implies suffering. Suffering not just that everything is going well, but that we are going to suffer elements upon us. To have fortitude, that is to keep on keeping on. Fortitude. To remain steadfast. Steadfast means that you are rock solid, and we stand on the rock of, that is Christ. And so that we have reason to know and understand that we can remain steadfast in Christ. To persevere, that's another word, we persevere. The word persevere really means that where there's a will, there's a way. You've heard that expression. In other words, no matter what comes up, you basically endure by finding a way through the struggle. And for us, it's prayer and study, as we're going to see. That's the way that we persevere. We take it to God. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. And last of all, to exhibit patience. Patience. In other words, wait on God. Have forbearance. Wait on God. And now at times it seems like we go through times and struggles that we ask ourselves, where's God? I mean, I'm battling all of these essences in my life, but things are going to be when society begins to collapse that we're going to have to grab hold of endurance and all these elements that I just got over and even a greater level. So that's why I'm bringing you this, because indeed, as things go forward, we need to tenaciously hold on to the goal, that is the kingdom of God Rick, basically, that's our destiny that Rick pointed out. Without thought of giving up or falling away. And just like the group, the Ukrainians, as they left, they went back to face more horrible situations. We need to follow God's Spirit. We need to trust in God and do His will. The opposite of endurance, of course, is discouragement. And fear and anxiety, and to the point where you lose hope and you give up the fight and you just give in to the circumstances that are happening to each and every one that would come upon us. And you know, that is something that we do not need to do. We just need to not just hold on, but recognize that the Word of God just gives us a great deal of encouragement and shows us that we can trust in God's Word to take us through the trials that we might face. There's a number of examples in Scripture that talks about things that we need to endure, and I'm just going to briefly go over some of these. 2 Timothy, take some Scriptures down, please. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 3. Don't turn there. Here Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship. He uses that word, like a good soldier for Jesus Christ, we endure hardship. That is, maybe we don't have everything in line that we usually, maybe there's a shortage of food, maybe there's elements that we have to deal with, maybe there's struggles that we have to go through. Hardship, which could even be loss of a job, it could be personal struggles that we have with sin, it could be a number of things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. Here, Paul points out that we need to be prepared to endure persecution and tribulation, to endure trials that lead to persecution and tribulation. That's from the world. The world hates us, brethren, and right now God is hidden us. I mean, we're living in society right now, really, we have it pretty good compared to what's going on in the rest of the world right now, because we're hidden. We're hidden from the evil elements of the world because God is protecting us and keeping us safe. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21, we are to endure suffering. And Paul, Peter brings that out in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21. James 1, verse 12 says, endure trials. And trials can come in many packages in different ways. It can be sicknesses. It can be loss of a loved one. Loss or major struggle that we have with pain, with some kind of condition that we're dealing with. So we understand what these are in terms of hardship. But the thing is, brethren, we haven't seen anything yet. I don't mean to say that to give. I don't say that to give you angst. But we have it very good right now, but this country is going to, sooner or later, is going to implode, and things are going to go badly for this country. And we just need to be recognized that as we see these things happening, we need to hold on to God. We need to have faith, trust, confidence that God will take us, bring us through every trial and every difficulty we have. I'd just like to point you out to one scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:7. 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, love endures all things. Love endures all things. And this is the love of God. This is the agape love. This is God's love in us. So God gives us His love. And if we feel that love, and if we know that the love of God is upon us, and we know that He is committed to bringing us into His family, we should not fear, we should not have anxiety or concern, because God is for us. Just as a marathon runner goes through extreme pain and struggle as he prepares to run 26.3 miles, I mean with training, with special diets, with exercise, with the hope of completing the race and maybe possibly even win the race. But to complete the race, 26.3 miles, and a marathon runner just... again, has hope and desire to do that. In our case, our hope and desire is that we can reach the kingdom of God, that we can complete our journey, our race, our walk. That's our hope. That's our desire. That's what we... And so as we continue our struggle with the world and with all that's going on, let's turn over to Hebrews 12, verses 1. Rick was also went to this verse... and I'm going to turn to it as well. Hebrews 12, and beginning in verse 1 and 2, speaking about endurance and talking about the fact that we can have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, and indeed, Rick went through the Hebrews 11, to let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. And so we can look back and see what that word really means. Having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ endured the cross. He despised the shame, that is all that he suffered, for the very sake that he knew that his life was going to pay for the sins of the world, and that he was going to bring redemption to you and us, to all of us in the church, but to the whole world, for those who accept him as their personal Savior. Reading on here in Hebrews 12, now meditate deeply, verse 3, now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. Key scripture, as we focus on Christ, as we look to the promises that he has given to us, and Christ in us, that we do not have to faint and become discouraged and troubled by events that are happening in the world. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. Again, we struggle with sin. We struggle with, because we're living in a world that's not God's world. This is Satan's world. And also we're in our battle with spiritual warfare against Satan, against the elements of the world, and against even the sin within, our carnal nature. This struggle is going on. And this struggle can lead us to be discouraging. And so we need to continue to endure that battle as well. So in other words, we've got all aspects of enduring here, not only things going on in the world, but things that are going on in our own personal life. But as, again, I felt that Rick's message really was a good leading, complementary to what I'm saying here. Our Christian battle begins with faith, does it not? Faith is the foundation upon which we have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Our faith, our trust, our belief in God. Do we believe God? Or do we not believe God? If we do not believe God, then our faith is weak. We need to trust and believe in God's Word. And then to have trust in God, and from that trust and experience, we develop hope. Hope means that we are encouraged by God's Word. We're encouraged by our experiences because God has been for us and with us, carrying us through all the experiences that we go through. And through that experience that we have now with God the Father in Christ, where He has been with us, He's supported us, He has loved us, that we can have hope. We don't need to fall away and think it's going to change in the future. Now let's turn to Romans 5, because Romans 5 verses 1 through 5 just encapsulates this very point, that through times of trial and tribulation and difficulty, we can have trust and confidence in God. Romans 5, and let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and I mentioned that already, we stand in grace before God through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and I've also gave you scriptures on that. Christ in us should give us peace. Verse 2, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. So here we see the elements of faith, the elements of hope. And now verse 3, not only this, but we also boast in tribulations. Boast in tribulation. Paul, again, the Apostle James said we should rejoice in our trials. And here it says we can boast in tribulations, not that we are rejoice in the trial when it comes upon us, but we realize that from the trial, as we see God's deliverance, we can build greater faith. It's a building process. We become seasoned soldiers for Jesus Christ. We're not only in training, but by doing and actively participating in a relationship with God the Father, that we can build a great deal of confidence. Reading on, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. So in other words, as something is tested, as any material is tested, or as we is tested, some of that testing actually increases the tensile strength of what we have. In other words, if you put force on something, that it, again, it becomes stronger, and that's the same for us. Through tribulation, we can endure more because we have seen God's working in our lives. In verse 4, and endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And so God's love is upon us through His Holy Spirit, and we can be confident that God's love will carry us through the difficulties that lie ahead. Let's understand that as God's people that, you know, things are going to increase as far as world prophecy, the events that are coming. But also, we can read in Revelation verse 6 and read that in the fifth seal. Let's turn to Revelation verse 6, dealing with the coming of the four horsemen. And then following verse the fifth seal, we can read about the martyrdom of the saints. I'm sorry, Revelation 6. Now let's turn to Revelation 6, and it's verse 9. Revelation 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. This has been down through time. God's servants, God's people, have been killed because of their faith and because of their belief. But notice now in verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest a short time until it be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren also would be killed, just as they had been. I just bring this out because we do know that God is going to spare and take some of the church to a place of safety. But brethren, we don't know that that number may not be a majority, but it's going to be perhaps a smaller part. So we have to recognize that we may have to go through this if indeed we live long enough in our partake. And that's something that we can do. And God has shown us that we can get through anything that comes at us, even the facing of death and martyrdom. Let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and let's read beginning in verse 10. We can endure even this trial that may come upon the church. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a great voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But notice what it says, verse 11. But they, meaning the saints, overcame him, Satan the devil, and all that were thrown at them through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So our destination and we're heading for the kingdom of God. And you know, life in this world is has its pleasures, has its good parts, but it's the struggle and the difficulties. We're looking for a better world. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And this is going to occur. But yet, brethren, we can rejoice knowing that God is going to be for us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we can read that no matter what comes upon us, God says he will never put upon us nothing more than we can bear and be able to handle with his help, of course. 1 Corinthians 10, and let's read verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation, and we could say no trial, no hardship, nor pain and suffering, whatever you want to put in there, no has come upon you except which is common to mankind. For God, who is faithful, now underline who God is faithful, God in his word has told us what he will do for us if we just have faith in him, will not permit you to be tempted beyond which you are able to bear. But with the temptation, that is with the trial, with the difficulty, he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So this is so important for us to appreciate that God will be with us through even the most difficult trial that we could ever face. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but he says to rejoice in the Lord in all things. To rejoice in the Lord in all things. And you know, we need to rejoice always because we're precious in God's sight. We need to rejoice because we are heading again, you've heard, a better place. We're heading for the kingdom. But also that we can have hope and confidence that not only that God is going to get us there. I mean, this is something we need to appreciate. You know, we live in this world, but we're not a part of this world. We're not a part of its desires, its what it's trying to accomplish. And we're, in a sense, treading water. I hate to look at it that way because, you know, we're growing. Yes, we're growing in faith. We're growing in knowledge and growing the grace and love of Jesus Christ. But also, we're also treading water. I don't mean treading water, that gives the wrong impression. But we desire the kingdom. That's what we really want. More than anything else, because this world needs Jesus Christ. This world is such an evil mess that it truly needs the presence of God's government on the earth. And by keeping our eyes focused on the kingdom and focusing on what God's promises, brethren, and grabbing hold of Christ, if you will, and holding fast, we can have peace of mind. And I just can't overemphasize that. In other words, you've had occasions, I have occasions, where you read things or you go through and you just get angst. And you get kind of fearful. We're flesh. It's natural. But let's turn to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. God wants us to be comforted. God wants us to recognize that he will be there for us. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God in everything. So here is the antidote for anxiety and for fear. Prayer, study, getting close to God. Here's the answer. And the peace of God, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Jesus Christ. just that this scripture kind of encapsulates really what I'm trying to bring to you today, is that this is what we can believe in, that we can trust in this, that God will be there for us. Matthew 7:7, you don't need to turn there, put it in your notes, but Matthew 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And so, brethren, what we're saying is that prayer, faithful prayer, and seeking God's help and guidance is one of the keys to enduring and really being able to make it to the end of the time in which we need to live. God wants you to look to Him for protection, for providence, for peace, for His presence, for all that He has on a daily basis. And if we're not close to God in prayer, say that's, we're going to be edging more toward the world. And so that's why you've heard it over and over, you know, Bible study and prayer. Bible study and prayer. It's truly the essence of what's going to keep us alive spiritually. Very, very important. Now let's look to some of the promises that God has given to us in His Word. And let's go back and start with Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. We're going to go through a number of scriptures and psalms, but let's go through the 23rd Psalm in a little bit more detail. The 23rd Psalm is one that many people are familiar with, and in many cases have memorized it. But this basically is a psalm that promises both physical and spiritual salvation. Both physical and spiritual salvation. Both elements are there. As we live in this world, in this life, salvation through God and bringing us through, and finally, of course, salvation in the kingdom of God. Verse 23, let's read. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, we are the sheep of His pasture. Christ is our shepherd, and we shall not want. That is, we shall not be lacking any good thing. And again, for sheep, it's good fodder, it's good water, it's a place of safety from the enemy. And the same applies to us as His sheep. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." That's the physical part. He restores our soul. He keeps us strong. He keeps us vibrant. He restores us. He keeps us healthy spiritually and as well as physically. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Yes, through His Spirit, He leads us in the way of keeping the way of righteousness. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." That comes across in capital letters, exclamation point. If God is with us, why would she fear? Why should we fear what the world can throw at us? "Because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." So indeed, he's talking about the fact, even though there's enemies all around us, God provides a table for us. He anoints us. He heals us. He provides for us. Our cup runneth over. In verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," and we could say physical life, "and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Spiritual life in the kingdom of God. So you can see both elements are in this, and this is so we can be encouraged, and we can surely be thankful for God's promises to us. I'm going to read a few scriptures in the Psalms, and I'm just going to go through this without comment, because the scripture really expresses clearly what I'm trying to encourage you with here today. Psalm 7, verse 1. Psalm 7, verse 1. It says, "O Lord my God, in You I do put my trust. Save me from all who pursue me and deliver me." Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Psalm 32, verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. This is what I said before. God's hidden us in this society. We're being protected by being hidden. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall encircle me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Selah means to think and ponder on this deeply. You shall deliver me with the songs of deliverance. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Note the word all, not few, not some, but all. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. And finally, let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a wonderful psalm because it really encapsulates God's deliverance, his protection, his providence when things get really, really bad. And we can read this and understand this is God's promise to us. I'm not going to read the entire psalm because of time, but you can go through and read this. I'm going to read perhaps the first half of it anyways. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This means that we're close to God. That means we're right there, right next to God. We're dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the fowler's trap and from the destroying pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid by the terror of night, or by the arrows that fly by day, nor by the plague that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction laying waste at noonday. There are places, that I just want to insert, in place of Africa right now, there is a great deal of fear about the plague that walks in the darkness because of Ebola. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And reading on down to verse 14, because he, namely the saints, has set his love upon me, namely God, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, that is, we as God's people shall call upon him. And I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These scriptures just encourage me, and I know that they encourage you, and we can recognize this is what God wants us to focus on during these times, and to recognize that we do not have to fear what's in the world, but that as we continue to have hope in him. Turn to Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6. Because God cannot lie. God's word is certain. And we can read Hebrews 6. Yes, I'm flipping back and forth. Here we go. Hebrews 6, verse 17. In this way, God, desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his own purpose, confirmed it by an oath. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Verse 18. So that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both secure and steadfast, and which enters into the sanctuary within the veil, where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our anchor. He is our hope. And we can look to Him. And we can seek Him in prayer instantaneously, day or night. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, where we can read about our great high priest. Hebrews 4, and let's pick it up in verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore we should come with boldness to the throne of grace. That is in prayer, that's on our knees before God with absolute confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know many times in my life, I mean, I find after I really on my knees and pray that you can just feel the weight just being lifted off from you like somebody's taking a sack of grain off your back. It is that personal in so many ways. Philippians 1:6 says that we can have confidence in God that He will complete the work that He has started in us. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but Philippians 1:6, have confidence that God will complete the work that He has started in you and in me. Clearly. As we keep our eyes on the goal, as we suffer the consequences of being with Christ, Paul says to look forward to the destination, the journey, the conclusion of our journey as we look to the kingdom of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that He who raised up Lord Jesus from the dead shall also raise us through Jesus and shall present us with you. It should be absolute encouragement to us that God will raise us up at the first resurrection. For all things are for your sakes, so that the abounding grace may cause the thanksgiving of many to overflow unto the glory of God. We are to praise God daily for his commitment to us as we commit to Him. For this reason, we do not lose heart. So this is the part of enduring now. For this reason, we do not get discouraged. But if our outward man is being brought to decay, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary lightness of our tribulation is working out for us an immeasurably greater and everlasting fullness of glory. While we consider not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So our focus is on the kingdom of God, our purpose in life, while we're here, not in being able to necessarily go out and solve the world's problems at this time. We will have opportunity with Christ to do that at a later time. Romans 8, verses 14 through 18. Romans 8, and reading verses 14 through 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is talking about you and I. We are the children of God because we have God's Spirit. We are begotten by God, and we are His children. But you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out Abba, Father. Now that's a personal, close, dear relationship that is built on love. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. And if we are children, verse 17, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For if indeed we suffer together with Him, so that we may also be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So indeed, brethren, we suffer life today, but we look forward to the glory in the future. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, you can just put that down, key scripture. It says that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise. That's one of the rock-solid promises that God gives to us. So in concluding the message today, we can ask the following points and go over this point about having endurance, having the hope, the trust, and the confidence in God. But we are not to fear what man can do to us. We're not to fear what man can do. But what can man do to us? Man can persecute us, take away our personal goods, our money, take away our homes, separate us even from our loved ones. Man can throw us into prison. Man can even take our physical lives. But they cannot separate us from the love of God. They cannot separate us from God's presence in our very being. And finally, let's go to Romans 8. We're in Romans 8. We're going to conclude here. God is faithful, and we can trust in His Word. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also grant us all things together with Him? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather, who is raised again, who is even now at the right hand of God. And notice, who is also making intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? According to it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But Paul writes, but in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, referring to the demonic world, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, brethren, I hope this message and these scriptures will strengthen us, encourage us, and inspire us to truly have the trust, the confidence, and hope in God.